Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this opportunity to gather together to dive into your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work faith in our hearts in amazing ways today through this story of Joseph and his brothers. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to be starting the series called This Is Us. And we are going to be in Genesis chapter 37. And over the next 3 weeks, I would encourage you to bring your Bible with you, whether it's on your phone or in a paper format, so you can make some notes. Because I would have had like two chapters of Genesis read today, but we would still be here listening to the readings. So we had to shorten those up. So just for future reference, bring your Bibles as we dive into God's Word each and every Sunday. You know, some of us have been, or many of us have been influenced by the church, but all of us have been influenced by family. If I asked you what the picture perfect, what the perfect picture of a family would be, what would you describe to me? We have developed pictures in our minds of what we feel like a family is supposed to look like. And maybe a picture looks much like some of these up on the screen. Maybe a family from different ethnicities, different ages. It's a beautiful picture of a family. The next one, maybe just a husband, wife with two children. Or the next one, an older couple just together. Maybe they have kids, maybe they that are grown, maybe they don't, but they're a family. What else? You have a dad just with his kids. Maybe he's a single dad, just trying to make it. Next one, a single mom with her kids. The next one, grandparents. Maybe they're spending time with their kids. Maybe they're actually raising their grandkids. And then another grandfather just having a good time with kids. And then a group of young ladies that maybe they're not married, but they're family because they're connected together and they're living life together. Then maybe it just looks like this. Some brothers together living life. They may not shake hands, though. All right. So is this your picture of what the family looks like? If we only have one view of what the family looks like, then maybe we can become disillusioned. After all, what do we call this group of people worshiping here together today? What do we call it? I wouldn't even say church family. Family. Just family. We're family. We're God's family that He's brought us together. There are people from the Midwest. There's people from the South. There's people from Texas, because it's not the South. It's Texas. And there's people from all over. We've been brought here. We are from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We have different experiences. We're of different ages. And God's brought us here. It's no accident that we're here together as family. Now, are we a typical family, what you would think of? No. I mean, after all, we don't live in the same residence, right? And all God's people said amen to that. Because that would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? It's awful hard to find a model family in the Bible. There's no perfect family in the Bible. You're not going to find one there. In every family in the Bible, you can see things like deception, murder, disobedience, pride, and even the selling of a brother for a small amount of money. And so in this series, This Is Us, we're looking at the life and family of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And we're going to see how God tells this story. He's at work telling the story of restoration and redemption through Joseph's family and through your family and my family and through even our church family, how God works redemption and restoration through all families. And God doesn't use perfect pictures. He uses broken people, broken families, to spread the good news of Jesus. So let's see how God uses Joseph and his family as an example of this. So a little background information on Joseph. He was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Did you hear me? The favorite son and the son of his favorite wife. So there's two problems here. First off, we shouldn't have favorite kids. We should try to love them equally, yet they're going to be loved differently because they're different people. But we try to love them equally as much as humanly possible. Now, are we going to get this right all the time? No. And then his favorite wife. So he was married to two women, and then he had children with two other servant girls. And you may say, if you're a non-believer in the room today, go, oh, see, Christians? See, y'all are promoting, like, being married to one more than one woman and all this stuff. No, we're not promoting. It's just in the story. Just because it's in the story doesn't mean that that's what God's picture of marriage looks like. God's picture of marriage is very clear in Scripture. In many other places where he says marriage, the definition is one man and one woman for life. What we see is this is not how it's supposed to be. And as a result, there's a lot of conflict and there's a lot of struggle because he's got two wives and then he had kids with two other servant girls. That's a problem. And we're going to see that there's consequences for that behavior. It's not of God, but it is what it is in this story. So there's these issues. Favorite wife, Rachel. Favorite child, Joseph. This is a problem since Jacob had Leah and Rachel as wives and also had children with those servants' girls, Bilhah and Zilpha. And here's the breakdown of what Jacob's family, Joseph's dad's family, look like in Genesis 30. There's 12 sons and one daughter out of all of these ladies and Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And there's also a daughter, Dinah, who Jacob had with his wife, Leah. Here's the issue. Having favorites in a family is not a good thing in a family. Why? Because those who are not favorites smell it from a mile away. They know when there's favorites. They know when they're treated differently than their siblings. It's so noticeable to them. Yet, Jacob, it wasn't like he was trying not to do this. He was blatant in his favoritism. Think about it this way. He gives Joseph a coat of many colors. Did you see anywhere else where it was like, and he tried to give the other brother something? Coat of many colors on Joseph. He's strutting around in this nice coat, and the other ones have nothing. It was blatant. And this blatant favoritism can tear up families. It's hurtful. It's painful. You maybe have been a victim of this or seen it in your own family. And in our modern families and as human beings, it's natural just to simply connect with or get along better with people in your family. It's based on personality or maybe similar passions or hobbies. That happens. However, as parents and brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandparents, it's always best if we try to share our love equally with our loved ones. Otherwise, this can happen. Joseph gets a new set of threads from his dad, this coat of many colors. And his brothers? Nothing. When the brothers saw that Joseph was loved more, they hated him. They had nothing nice to say to him, which was understandable. Then Joseph has a dream, and he proceeds to tell this dream to his brothers. And the dream goes something like this. Everybody's working in the fields, and Joseph's crops stood upright, and everything around it bowed down to Joseph's stocks. Translation? Joseph is telling his brothers in this dream he will rule over them. They question him on this. They hated him even more after this dream. Now, what's crazy is later on, indeed, we see that Joseph does, in fact, rule over his brothers, as Joseph becomes the highest ranking official in all of Egypt. But still, at this moment, this is wild. You know, in families, you'll hear siblings and kids say that they hate each other at times when they get angry with one another. Or maybe you've had your child look you straight in the eyes and say, I hate you. Mom or dad, has that ever happened? It's not good. It gets worse for Joseph. You would suspect that Joseph would have been able to read his brother's body language after he told them this dream. And it just shows he's hated. But he wasn't able to read this body language because he proceeds to tell and share another dream with his brothers. He tells his brothers the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing to him. And in verse 11 of chapter 37, it says, after he shares this dream, his brothers were jealous of him. And it also says, but his father kept the saying in mind. That's interesting. But his brothers were jealous. And this word jealous in Hebrew, it really is translated as red in the face. Angry. Have you ever seen somebody so angry that they're red in the face and they just have this tension and you're like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. They're red in the face. Or you've been red in the face and you feel it, like you just feel the blood coming up and you're just blood boiling. And you've maybe seen somebody do that once or twice in your life. Well, Joseph at this point was probably receiving some nasty looks. And later on in verse 12, we see Joseph's brothers are out in the pasture tending to the flock. And an unsuspecting Joseph is sent out by his dad, Jacob, to find his brothers. Jacob said, hey, will you go find your brothers? And Joseph was obedient, and he went. So Joseph is aimlessly wandering throughout the fields, and a man asked him, hey, who are you looking for? And Joseph mentioned he's looking for his brothers. And the man told Joseph, well, he just saw them head to a place named Dothan. So Joseph's brothers are in that city, and Joseph's brothers see Joseph coming from a mile away. Perhaps it was the coat of many colors? I don't know, but they see him. And as he approaches, we see these brothers and their response. And they are annoyed, they're jealous, they're angry at their brother, and they plot out a hit on the life of Joseph. They say, hey, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into a pit. Now, if you have siblings, you've probably thought this before, right? If we're really being honest. Oh, man, I would have loved to do that to my brother or sister. But maybe you've thought that. I don't know about anything about that because I'm an only child. I never had those thoughts or those, I'm going to take them out. None of that. I talk to my imaginary friends and say, I'm going to take you out. That would be it. And maybe you before thought about that with your brother or sister, I wish I could take you out right now. And hopefully, Very few of us in the room have ever tried to carry out the plan. But these brothers, they plot out to carry out this plan. Let's say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Well, the oldest brother, Reuben, at this point speaks up. Hey, boys, let's not take his life. Instead, let's throw him into a pit, but don't lay a hand on him. Don't families do this? Hey, guys, let's not kill him, but let's rid ourselves of him. As long as we don't kill him, we're not going to feel as guilty or as bad about this situation. But our problem's still taken care of. And so, let's just leave him in a pit. If he dies of starvation or thirst or something happens to him, it wasn't us. We couldn't help and control what happened after we left him in the pit. So sorry, bless his little heart, he died. That's what they want to do. And we kind of try to do this too in certain ways. Right? At some point in our lives with our families, we may have done something similar. And maybe we didn't dig a hole and put your siblings or your parents or your grandparents inside and killed them. But you may have killed your family with your words. You may have ceased all communication with your family, and as a result, you killed them. You treat them very badly because they hurt you. So you say, well, I'm going to hurt them back. They don't keep the boundaries that you keep for yourself, so you just cut them off. And so when we do these things, instead of trying to reconcile the relationship, we actually kill that relationship. And it's just as bad as putting them in a pit, but you go, oh, well, I don't have to worry about them anymore. I'm good. But that's not, look, God has given you your family, whether you like them or not. He's given them to you. And we should do our best to reconcile and restore those relationships. And what we can all see as we compare and contrast what Joseph's brothers have done and what we have done is not much has changed over the last couple of thousand years. Now we bury our friends and our family over Facebook or other social media ways, Instagram or TikTok or text messages. We bury them over what we say or what we do. And it hurts them. It kills their spirit. So what do these brothers do? They strip Joseph of the robe of many colors. They throw him in this dry pit. And why does the text share with us specifically that this is a dry pit where there is no water in it? Well, to tell us, for one, that Joseph will not drown in this pit. And also, he has no water to drink. If no one comes to rescue him within a few days, he will die. And that's really what the brothers want to happen to Joseph. They want him to die. But here's where the story gets crazier. If you look at verse 25, after they throw him into the pit, okay, it says this, then they sat down to eat. What? It just seems like, it seems like there's the pit, and then they go not far, and they go to eat. Does that sound weird? They just cast their brother off, and they're like, is anybody else hungry? I'm hungry. Let's go get a bite to eat. And it doesn't sound like they got on their phone and made their order on Chick-fil-A and went to curbside to pick it up. Like, they didn't have to take a lot of time. They just went and sat down to eat. Now, when people are in crisis, a lot of times we will do one or two things when it comes to food. We will eat and overeat because we're stressed, or we won't eat at all. Now, perhaps they were just in crisis mode, and so they decided they were hungry, they had to eat because of the situation. But it's crazy to me that they just sat down to eat, and we just kind of overlooked that. So after they ditched your brother Joseph in a ditch, when you never see him again and you hope he dies, you sit down to eat. You sit down to eat not far from the hole where you could go, help, Is anybody over there? Hey, you guys, joke's over. Come on. It shows how undeterred they were with the whole situation. And as they're eating, Judah sees a caravan of Ishmaelites riding on camels, and dollar signs start to flash before his eyes. And he recommends to the brothers, hey, if we don't get anything for Joseph, if we kill him. So why don't we sell him off? Let's make some money on him. So they sell their brother for 20 shekels of silver. That's a typical amount that somebody would have got to sell a slave. These traders brought Joseph out of the hole. They take him to Egypt. And you know, it just shows sometimes we'll do anything for money. In today's modern families, you see people sharing information and photos of their family for money in the media. They'll do whatever it takes. We will take items from our family members and sell them. Maybe a little bit less serious, but maybe not. We'll clean out our spouse's closet and we'll sell their stuff without ever even telling them. And that's not like selling a brother, but if it hurts them, then we're killing our spouse inside when we do that, because it shows a lack of love and respect to our spouse. Instead of talking with them and saying, hey, could we sell these things? Even if they say no, like trying to figure that out versus I'm just going to get rid of it and hope they don't see it. Well, Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, he heads to the pit, check on Joseph. And apparently he wasn't really informed about the fact Joseph had been sold, because otherwise, he wouldn't have been so shocked. I don't know where he went in between time, but you know why Reuben was headed over to the pit. His conscience got the best of him. Joseph was nowhere to be found. And he was going to save Joseph. He's the oldest son. And as a result, he's kind of the one that is responsible for all the other brothers. And now he had to go to his dad, Jacob, and say, Joseph's gone. Something happened to him. He had to explain his disappearance. All the other brothers knew where Joseph was, but notice they didn't really bother to tell Reuben at this point. And families do this. Has your mom ever come home and while she was gone, you managed to break something she loved? What did you do? Well, you tried to repair it, or you simply got rid of it without telling her, hoping she would never notice. And 3 weeks later, she asks you, what happened to that favorite piece of hers? And you say, that? I don't know. Haven't seen it in a while. That's funny. Not sure what happened to it. And this is what the brothers did. And Reuben, it appears, didn't even bother to question them. Instead, they take Joseph's robe, they dip it in goat's blood, and they send the robe to Jacob, their father. They told him a fierce animal had devoured Joseph, which is called a what? A lie. That was a bold-faced lie. No animal killed Joseph other than the animals who are his brothers. And Jacob tears his clothes out of a deep mourning for the loss of his son Joseph. And all of his sons and daughters try to comfort him. How terrible is this? All the brothers who know what happened, Reuben surely knows by now what happened, are over there going, Dad, it's okay. I know it's awful, isn't it? That terrible, ferocious animal got just kind Joseph. It's horrible. I mean, that's hypocritical of them to try to comfort their dad when they are the ones who are responsible for the disappearance of Joseph. As this was happening, we find out the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so does anybody remember the story of Jacob before he was dad to all these kids? Remember he deceived his dad Isaac and brother Esau? And the name Jacob means liar. And what happens to Jacob? He is the one being deceived here by his sons with a goat, just like he did with his dad all those years before. What goes around comes around, I guess. And we still struggle with the same sins. Our families today and even our church family. We have favoritism. We have envy, jealousy, anger, peer pressure, lies. We deal with it all. And I'm sure you can think of numerous times where you dealt with these issues within your family. Some of you maybe even have dealt with these issues on the way to church this morning in your families. And at the center of all this chaos is Joseph. Did you know that there are ways in which Joseph may be seen as a type of Christ? First, he was loved by his father, just as Jesus was loved by his father. Remember in verse 14, Jacob asked Joseph to go check on his brothers, and he was obedient when his dad asked him to do this. Jesus was obedient to his father's request to give his life. Joseph was sold or betrayed for some silver, just like Jesus was betrayed by Judas for some silver. His garments were stripped off of him, just as Jesus' garments were stripped off of him. His claims to ruling were mocked by his brothers, and the claims for Jesus to be the ruler was mocked by the king of the Jews. As king of the Jews, he was mocked. There's others that we're going to see going through this series. But what you need to know as we continue to go through this series is we're going to continue to see that Jesus redeems and restores. First, he redeems and restores you by living and dying and rising on the cross. In spite of the fact that you and I and Joseph's family, we've behaved in some of these ways. We have hurt people in our families. We've been hurt by people in our families. And yet Jesus redeems and he restores, just as he did on the cross for you and me. He does that in families too. So this is your opportunity as we hear these stories to go, you know what, Lord, please forgive me for how I have treated my family or my friends. And once you repent, find that friend or family member and ask them for forgiveness. And Jesus has already forgiven you. And if your family member refuses to forgive you, that's on them. That's not on you. And Jesus, you're going to see how he redeems and he restores. Maybe in ways that you could never imagine or foresee. But Jesus is up to something, not just in our lives, but in our families' lives. So be looking for how God works in our families and in you. Not just today, but always. Amen. Please rise.